Good morning, everyone. Happy Friday. Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, our Christian program that takes a dive into the believer's daily life, helps them to learn about their faith in a practical way. My name is Matt Garrett. Today I'm joined by Pastor Ronaldo Brown in the studio. And today we are wrapping up our week on this theme, can the church lose its power? Pastor Ronaldo, what do you think? Have we come to a conclusive or an inconclusive answer to that question?
I think we've been saying it all week. Yes.
Yes.
If you see it, we said on Monday, if we see it from the word exousia, the authority of the church.
Yeah.
Not the dunamis, because everybody hunts the dunamis, but the exousia, the authority. Yes, and by virtue of our influence, I think the church doesn't understand that its experience with God on the earth is a measure of its power.
Mm.
And that experience has changed. So, yeah, we have lost our power in some respects. That's why we're not as effective as we could be. That's why we're distracted.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we're divisive. And that's why we're relatively quiet.
Yeah. Yeah. On Wednesday, Pastor Barry and I had the privilege to speak about the four pillars of the church in relation to its power. Just quickly, having a healthy fellowship, having correct teaching, having meaningful, genuine worship, and having fervent evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
If any of those pillars are off, or any of the foundations underneath those pillars have been removed, such as the Bible's authority or the presence of the Holy Spirit, then there's a lot left wanting, and mm-hmm. the church is operating at a deficit.
Yeah, and the thing is, it's so interesting about movements and ministries and large groups of people like the church.
Yeah.
You can go a long time on what happened 10 and 20 and 30 and 40 years ago.
Yeah.
And I mean, just because there's growth doesn't mean that there's spirituality
or health.
Yeah, or health for that matter. You can get big and not be healthy.
Yeah, do you know what your fingernails and your hair is? It's growth of dead cells. Isn't that interesting? That's like,
okay.
I'm sorry, just to make it like really,
honey,
really practical,
honey, hide
really
the kids.
Practical. A church can have the growth of dead cells,
mm-hmm.
All throughout it and think, oh, this is healthy growth. This is the real deal. This is what our church is meant for. And it's really just something that took place
mm-hmm.
20, 30 years ago. And they're living off of it, looking at it, walking by sight instead of by faith.
And what happens is you have this loss of influence, and that's what we used on Monday.
Yeah.
The church is not influential worldwide, globally, nationally, but also in the lives of people. The church loses its focus. It loses its purpose. It gets distracted. It does one or two things too much. It looks in too much.
Yeah.
Buildings, resources, assets, problems, issues, or it looks out too much. Too much to what's happening in the world. They politicize the church. They mm-hmm. organize the church. It's more civic minded than it is spiritually minded.
Mm-hmm.
So those two things can lose its power. And in many Christians, the chief complaint about all the things they mentioned, this is what's wrong. This is what's wrong. When really we've kind of lost our power.
Yeah. So then the natural follow up question to this thought,
sure.
now that we have a definite answer,
mm-hmm.
the natural follow-up question deals with revival, and that's what we're going to speak mostly about today. Can the church create its own type of revival?
Well, the solution for us losing our power is revival.
Right.
So that's the solution.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting about the solutions of God. I've got to be careful that I don't understand that I'm the one that provides that.
Amen.
And,
hallelujah.
And to be controversial this morning a little bit, the answer is no.
Absolutely not.
The church cannot bring revival. It's always this mindset that people have that revival is a suitcase in the attic.
Mm.
And every time we get in trouble, break in case of emergency, run up to the attic, get the revival suitcase, drag it down the steps. Hopefully you can still move the bag and
uh-huh.
drag it. Now we have revival. We need – go get the suitcase.
Yeah.
I don't know if revival is this thing that we have to go get. I think it's a little deeper than that. So I guess the rest of the show we'll talk about that. But no, I don't think the church can bring revival. I see a lot of what I call counterfeit revival.
Sure.
Mechanical revival.
Yep.
Organized, structured, planned, even scripted revival.
Slap the name on it and say, hey, look, this is a revival.
Have you ever seen the lunchtime fellowships? The big overseas lunchtime fellowships from 12 o'clock to 1 o'clock, there's going to be revival. And they just, it's organized. It's scheduled, by the way. It's only from 12 to 1 because you can't have revival at 1:30.
Okay.
It's 12 to 1. Show up, prophet so-and-so is going to be there. We're going to have revival. And, and that's not revival.
No.
Revival's not organized predominantly, not scripted, not controlled, really. And in a lot of ways, it's not something that's really the production of a man or men.
Thank you.
So I really believe that it's a little bit more mystical of that. It's beyond the mechanical, which is why a lot of churches, I think, miss revival.
Sure.
Because they want to program. They want a seminar. Mm. They want a specific outreach. And this is none of those. In fact, if I can be serious today, revival is not even a healings meeting.
No.
Healings can happen, but usually with revival, it's much more than physical healing.
Yeah.
It's a deeper, more organic spiritual healing within the lives of a lot of people in a specific area.
Sure.
But I think this generation, revival is not part of their conversation.
Hmm.
Even though we've had a few places in America, we've had it happen here and there. The average young believer under the age of 30, when you mention the word revival to them, they're thinking about a tent meeting in the 1960s with guys holding snakes and alcohol being thrown away and crime going down. They're thinking about something that a relic of Christian past. So you go in the average church and you go to the youth group and you say, okay, guys, what's revival?
Mm.
They have no personal experience with that. They don't understand what that really is. It sounds like a fictional or an elderly term.
Wow.
Oh, yeah.
Oh,
you guys
no.
are always sitting there yelling about revival.
Oh,
or they think it's one of these fluffy terms that we use to say, we're just going to light candles and sing Kumbaya.
We had a great worship service. You know, that was a revival.
It was revival. It just becomes – it comes cliche is what it becomes. But really, revival is quite different in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's quite different historically.
Yeah.
And this generation should learn what revival is.
Sure, absolutely. I even have a resource for any of you listening today. If you want to read an awesome book related to the topic, it's called The 10 Greatest Revivals Ever from Pentecost to Present. It's written by Elmer Towns and Douglas Porter. I don't know. It's around 150, 160 pages, something like that. It's not a huge commitment. You can read it little by little. You can take one revival at a time and dissect it and look at it and think about it. I love how they open up this book in the preface. They say this really interesting thing that I think goes along with what you just said.
Okay.
The authors state, usually when we pray for revival, we're thinking about the bad guys and we're telling God to sick them. Little do we realize that revival begins with us, the people of God. As a matter of fact, we've got a suggestion for those who want revival. Don't pray for revival. Instead, just repent of all known sin. Do everything you're supposed to do. Give God all, not part, but all your time, and you'll experience revival. Huh. What was that verse that you were mentioning earlier about the house of the Lord?
Oh, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, that judgment begins in the house of the Lord.
Wow.
And we always see that verse negatively.
Yeah.
We see 1 Peter 4, 17, like God brings out, he's taking the church to the woodshed. Mm. He pulls out a stick. He's taking the church behind the wall and beating us. The judgment begins here, that the church should be judged. I've heard guys preach fire and brimstone messages on judgment begins in the house of the Lord, which it does. A lot of things begin in the house of the Lord.
Yeah.
It's not this judgment, but it's being used in a way like the church is evil.
Yeah.
And it's not. Like, case in point, revival's not for the bad guys.
Right.
Revival's for the good guys.
Yeah.
Because when you hear the word revival, you're thinking about guys throwing away their alcohol bottles, giving up their needles, giving up their drugs. I'm going to change my ways. I'm not going to study war no more. That kind of guy.
Uh-huh.
But really, when you study revival, it doesn't begin with the bad guys changing to good guys. It begins with the good guys looking to God.
Amen. Amen.
It's like, search me, O Lord. It's me seeking intimacy with God. Yes. Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord before my face.
Yes.
What's beautiful about that verse is, look, God didn't put himself in front of me.
Yeah.
But I used my free will, and by faith, I made God the focus.
Yeah.
That's a great revival verse. I put the Lord before my face. And in the face of the Lord, in the face of the anointed, mm-hmm. he looks through me. He searches my heart. He sees on the inside in 1 Samuel 16,
yeah.
8 through 11. Yeah. He sees on the inside. He sees my heart. He sees me. And then I can be transparent. I can be pure before God. And in the light of that, in Psalm 36, verse 9, we get more light. And that, for lack of a better word, that spiritual ambience that we get
yeah.
when multiple believers begin to have that same desire for God, that's a revival.
Yes. The Holy Spirit has to move first and foremost. And then what is the Holy Spirit looking for in an individual? Psalm 34, verse 18, Psalm 51, verse 17.
Yes.
He's looking for the contrite and broken spirit, the one that he will not despise. He's looking for the person to realize that the Holy Spirit is moving, and that person to bring forth their repentance, bring forth their confession. It's a total response of the will. It's a response by faith to the Holy Spirit saying, hey, quit looking around the world for excuses. Quit looking around your life for excuses. Quit looking around all your circumstances for excuses, and take a look inwardly. And here's what I see in your heart. Do you want to change that? Holy cow. Like, are you kidding me? Yeah, Jesus, I want to change that. Okay, great. Now that I know you want to, let me work on it. Whoa. That's where revival starts, in the individual. And it's from the Holy Spirit. It's from God, just initiating
right.
his presence to you in your heart, in your life. And if one person starts that little fire, like, What do you need for a fire to continue? You just need fodder. You just need
wood.
You just need other people to catch it and for it to grow. And it grows and it grows and it grows. And it becomes this amazing work of the Holy Spirit that none of us could really, like, what does it say in John chapter 3 about the Holy Spirit? The wind will go whichever way it'll go.
Yeah.
You cannot tell where it came from or where it's going, but you can feel it.
That touches another point.
Yeah.
This is where a lot of counterfeit revivals happen.
Sure.
Because people judge, they have this definition of a revival. And I want to say there's two things happening in a revival.
Okay.
One's attractive, one is not.
Yeah.
Both are noticeable.
Okay.
Okay. It's like when you come to church, it's the same thing.
Yeah.
There's things that you see that may or may not be of God, and there's things that you see that may or may not be of God.
Yeah.
But there's things that are of God, things that are not of God. But not all of it's not of God, and all of it's not of God. So it's the same thing with a revival.
Yeah.
What people tend to do is they come to a revival, okay, like you said, there's this humility, which is, I really think, is the key word under revival, is humility.
Nice.
To come before God in humility. That's where it starts in my heart. I'm humble to God. God shows me something. I respond by faith in humility. Mm-hmm. And that feeds the revival. Someone else beside me is also humble. Mm-hmm. So they're also humble. Humble produces hungry. Humble, hungry,
nice.
Humble, hungry.
Nice.
So that's happening multiple in a certain area with a group of people. It could be three,
yeah.
could be 300, it could be 3,000.
Yeah.
That happens.
Yeah.
Now, in this group, there are people that also are hungry but not humble.
Sure. Oh, gosh.
That are curious but not spiritual. That are
Simon
carnal.
The Sorcerer.
Yeah, they're the Bar Jones, they're the Bar Jesus
yeah.
in the middle of this.
Yeah.
So, be careful. I call that the fringe revival. It's around, it's like a fringe service. There's certain guys might be in an assembly who are not spirit filled. Mm-hmm. They have the wrong intention. They have the wrong motive, and they're a tare among the wheat, and it's in the revival.
Yeah.
It doesn't discount the revival.
Sure.
People will judge, like Ashbury, whatever happened. They'll name, okay, this happened.
Yeah.
Someone broke in my car when I drove down there. That has nothing to do with the revival. That's the fringe revival.
Yeah.
You know, I got a gray hair or this happened to me. Yeah. But the, what I like to call the main revival, the main revival, That's the part you write books about. That's the part that's historically and spiritually memorable. That's the part that is, that can change a generation, that can change a lot of things, like the Jesus movement. There's a lot of fringe revival stuff happening in the Jesus movement.
Sure.
But that's not the point. The point is the main revival.
Yeah.
So be careful that you're not so quick to expect perfection. That you expect, even in your own self, in a personal revival, let's just start there.
Yes.
In a personal revival, you're going to have some fringe areas. Like, case in point.
Yeah.
I come before God in humility, and as much as I want to be what you're saying, I'm hungry. There's other areas I might not be hungry. I might not be so open to God too.
Yeah.
But I think in the measure that I'm vulnerable before God and in those areas, I think revival starts territory by territory. Revelation 3:20, room to room.
Nice.
Because sometimes people paint this picture of revival like, oh, a light comes on and every area of their life floods open.
Mm-hmm.
And that could happen, but often in revival it doesn't happen. You see someone who may have confessed all their sins in the first hour of a revival, but why are they still there 2 or 3 days later? Because God is still walking them through a process that he's just going from room to room saying, in that area, I want to be Lord. In yeah. that area, I want to be Lord.
Yeah.
So it's like I've got to be careful not to judge myself
sure.
in a revival.
Sure.
Because maybe the person beside me, it's not a competition. They're more hungry. They're more humble than I am.
Uh-huh.
You know, but what's my
heart?
Well,
then it becomes carnal. Yeah.
Yeah, that's my point.
Yeah.
It's so, so easy to snuff the anointing.
Yeah.
When it becomes comparative, relative righteousness, it becomes proud.
Yeah.
It becomes a look at me, anything. It's mm-hmm. so sensitive because it is the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. frankly. But just be careful that when you start, I want revival in my life, that your expectation is connected to the character of God, that your expectation is not locked into some certain expectation. It has to be this.
Yeah.
You know, it's revival, so this area of my life has got to get dealt with. And if it doesn't get dealt with, it's not revival. You can't put God in revival in a box.
Hmm. No, you cannot. It has to be about God.
Yeah.
It can't be about you. It can't be about what God is doing in you.
Mm-hmm.
It has to be about what God is doing. And if that can remain your focus, it's John 12:32. If Christ be lifted up, he will draw all men unto himself. If Christ becomes the focus of the revival, then it has legs and it moves and it sweeps across a country or a nation or half what is it? A hemisphere? Is that half the world?
Pretty much.
I don't know. Like, looking to our producer for the smart answer. I don't know. If it's about God, it continues.
Okay.
As soon as it becomes about humanity again, it's nothing. It's not revival. It's a church trying to put on a show.
Yes. It becomes Galatians 6:12, a fair show in the flesh.
Yeah.
And frankly, as much as people counterfeit healing meetings, they also counterfeit revival.
Yeah.
And people are hungry. Here's the thing. People are hungry for the results of the revival,
mm-hmm.
but there's a responsibility in the revival of how I come to God. How I participate. It doesn't ambush me. It doesn't grab me and say, okay, revival. No. It's more along the line.
It overcomes you.
Psalm 16, verse 8 again. I've set the Lord before my face and he will do what he will do.
Mm-hmm.
He will show me things. And by the way, in revival, it's revelation, which means it's narrow. He doesn't show you everything.
Mm.
So if you may come out of a revival and everything is not changed, but you are changed.
You're changed.
Yeah, but everything is not changed. By that I mean in your world, for instance,
mm-hmm.
or more importantly, maybe in your life. There's not perfection because on this side of heaven, You're not completely spiritual. So,
of course.
So there's things that aren't covered. I just want to make sure that this is not a magic pill, that if I just get myself in a revival, all my issues in life are dealt with. And that's what I'm guarding against. I don't want you to just like think if I get in revival, if I could just get in that beautiful ocean of revival, you know, all my spiritual bunions are gone. All my things are changed. All is done. Just get me in it, Lord. And I love the hunger, the passion for that.
Yeah.
But I want to also have a practical understanding of what God is doing.
Mm-hmm.
God is bringing me closer to himself.
Yeah.
He's not making me like himself. And there's a difference with revival. He's bringing me closer to him.
Okay.
But he's not making me God. I can be right. godly. But that some folks, they expect that's the fruit of that. Like, I get washed and I come out and completely clean.
You come down from the mount like Moses.
Yeah, you got your kind of glory at your job, at the plant.
There's a minuscule aspect of truth to that, but it's not like you are not God now.
But you're different. You're godly. Yes. There are areas of your life where you have spiritual exposure mm-hmm. and maturity. Mm-hmm. You can grow in a revival.
Yeah.
But I want to be careful that this not because it become an eraser for the pencil of your life.
Right.
And just say, okay, and you know what? I was struggling with all these things and revival came in. Like, I think it was, who was it? John Wesley talked about that. There was a revival where guys came out of the revival and they were growing with God, but God was still working on issues of their life. The revival doesn't come in and just like, perfection.
Ah! Right.
Yes. And that's, this generation's unfamiliar with revival.
Mm.
So I don't want to sell them a false bill of goods that, you know what?
Yeah.
If you can just find a way to put revival in your church, everything will be all right.
Sure.
Because geopolitical, economic, social revival can impact these things. Have a tremendous eternal value, like the Jesus movement in the 70s was tremendous, transcended our country.
Mm-hmm.
At the same time of the Jesus movement, we had one of the largest political corruption situations happening in our country at the same time.
Yeah.
And that revival didn't touch any of Washington as far as the laws and what was happening. It didn't change a lot. We were a country at war at the same time. A lot was going on that was not good. But revival came in and touched people's lives eternally. Just be careful about your expectations. Don't let God's revival have your intention is what I'm trying to say.
Mm-hmm.
It's got to be God's intention.
Absolutely. Yeah.
That's why it's in and then it's out.
Right.
It's like you said, John 3, it's like the wind.
It's
like,
it's moving.
Oh my goodness.
It's moving.
Try to hold that. Try to squeeze that. Try to control that.
Okay. So the question I have then, if the church cannot produce the revival, it's got to be God.
Okay.
It's got to start with the individual believer. It's got to be an act of God on mm-hmm. the individual believer through the Holy Spirit. Conviction of sin. What does the Holy Spirit do? It convicts us of sin. Mm-hmm. It teaches us righteousness. It guides mm-hmm. us into all truth. There's so many things. It brings back to remembrance the things that we need when we need it. It's interceding for us. Romans 8:26. There's so much the Holy Spirit does. If we tune into it, if we recognize it when it's passing by, mm-hmm. like in a figurative sense, like the wind. What can the church be doing in the meantime to have fertile ground for a revival, if it makes sense to say it that way?
What can the church do? I gotta boil it down practically to what can I do as a Christian?
Yeah.
Because I could be a good Christian in a bad church.
Okay.
Maybe I'm a Christian. I haven't even been to church in 6 months. I'm listening to the Grace Hour program and this is church for me.
Mm-hmm.
So it starts with me and my relationship with God. So what can I do to cultivate revival?
Hmm.
I think I would start with, my personal walk with God, cultivating intimacy with God.
Nice.
I think the more time I spend with God, that is the matches that start the fire of revival. Because
mm-hmm.
most revivals, some man or some woman got really close to God, got really transparent before God, and then God began to do something beyond their expectations. Because when you come to God, no matter what expectation you have, he will exceed it.
Yes.
So, because you can't, Ephesians 3:20, God's Amen. Expectations yep. for you are greater than your expectations for you.
Mm-hmm.
So when you come before God, and the best thing, I don't know what you're going to do, God. I'm open to what you would have, where you would have it. Here I am, Lord. It's an Isaiah 6 issue. Here I
right,
am, Lord.
Right.
I'm available.
Yeah.
Right. I'm expected, but I'm available on the strength of your character, mm-hmm. not my character. Here I am. And I think when I cultivate that relationship with God, you give God a lot of liberty in your life.
Mm.
And when you give God a lot of liberty in your life, that's the door to revival. Nice. That's one thing I would say.
Nice. Nice. I'm thinking of Moses now because you brought up Isaiah and his encounter with God. And we taught about Moses' encounter with God last night.
Mm.
And, you know, he lived 80 years of his life without God.
Mm-hmm.
80 years. And then this bush ignites in fire and it is not consumed. and he's just leading his sheep on the backside of the mountain. He goes, what the heck is that? Like, what? I've never seen anything like that before. Like, hey, things catch fire here. It's dry. They'll catch fire and then they'll burn up. But this thing is not being burnt up. What's going on? And he walks over, and as it says, as soon as the Lord sees that Moses walks over, it's like, you know, a man responding to God's initiation. He calls him. He calls him by name. And the last 40 years of his life are totally different. You could say, like, in a picture, he lived the last 40 years of his life in a type of revival because he was hearing from God. You go through those chapters, Exodus 3 and Exodus 4, and Moses gives him every excuse in the book to not do what he's asking him to do. And the Lord gives him an answer every single time. And ultimately, it's like, okay, let's say the Holy Spirit confronts you and you have something in your heart and he's pointing it out. It's that one thing and he's pointing it out and he's saying this, and you have five different excuses to give him as to why I'm not ready for you to deal with that. I'm not ready for this to happen. It's not the right time. Like, I still want to take care of this thing that I've been planning all my life to do.
Yes.
And then God says, no, listen, I know exactly who you are. I know exactly what situations you've been through. I know exactly what you're dealing with right now. And I have the answer for you. Follow me. Follow me. And that's like, what does he end up doing? He leads all of Israel out of Egypt towards the promised land. We know what happens in the rest of the story, but he leads them out and they're changed. They're changed. And that's what I think you're saying. Like, sometimes it starts with someone who has this encounter with God, someone who's close to him, and then it affects an entire group of people. Can for our listeners, can that person be you? That person can be you.
Yeah.
Right? Like,
you don't know how, just to say this, God has you in your world according to his plan, not yours.
Yeah.
The people in your life, he's allowed in your life. Some negatively, some positively. But there's the reason why you're there is to be influential.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Christian is a spiritual influencer. We are ambassador of God in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Yeah. Every place that God puts us, we bring God to the situation in a personal way, in a practical way. Thinking what you said about getting close to God, being initiated to God, I'm thinking of the other verse. You quoted John 12:32. I'm thinking of John 6:44. How could a man come to God unless he draw him?
Amen.
God's got to set the bush on fire.
Yeah.
So God's got to come to me, and God's got to say, God begins to initiate. This is where the power of the Holy Spirit comes in.
Yes.
You get spirit filled because you want God to guide you. God, when you get spirit filled, he's not just there for your purposes. He's there for his purposes.
Yes.
And when he begins to initiate on his purposes, that's where revival begins.
Mm-hmm.
When he starts saying, I know you're talking about A, but what about B?
Mm-hmm.
What do you mean, God? What about B? That's not much. And then the John 6:44 is happening. God's like, come on. Come on.
God's very first answer to Moses, he goes, who am I, Lord? And God says, hold on. Like, do you not understand? I'm going to bring you back to this mountain with a group of people that you lead out of another nation, and you guys are going to worship me on this mountain. Like, he's 10 steps ahead of Moses's first little, like, I don't know, who am I?
We have another meeting, but can we reschedule? I need a minute. I need a Snickers.
Get that man a Snickers. I need a minute. There's Moses. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
He's so sad. Yeah. But really, it's me and God, but it's God drawing me first.
Yes.
A lot of people think revival is based on me initiating God first. That's not first step.
No.
Revival is actually the plan and will of God. Mm-hmm. God begins to draw a man. Mm-hmm. When man responds in a humble way, in a faith-oriented way, in a spiritual way, that's what happens. That's the cataclysmic event that causes revival in somebody's heart. Yes. An initiating God on the basis of grace, and a receiving and responding believer on the basis of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And then that produces revival. Now, the measure and the depth of that really depends upon the free will of the believer to respond to God's initiation. Because God has a specific purpose, and this is interesting, a specific purpose for revivals.
Yes.
If you study the revivals in the Bible, each one, there was a unique thing God, later on, you can look backwards and say, this brought this revival, which caused this. Mm-hmm. So there's divine purpose in it. There's not just personal profit, right. but there's divine purpose in it. But often, like we said just now, you don't see that as it's happening. I mean, you've been in a few. I've had several personal revivals. I've been involved in one or two quasi-corporate revivals that I could say, okay, looking back, I'm like, okay, that was a revival. When you're in that, you don't know what that is.
No, it's always hindsight. Yeah.
You look back, you're like, okay, God just moved. I've never had that kind of Christian experience. And it's longer than just an assembly or a meeting, but there's this afterglow, this after continual momentum, spiritual inertia that's happening. Mm-hmm. It's also extremely poorly organized. Mm-hmm. Like I said, there's fringe revival happening. People that are near or close to the revival that are completely carnal.
Yeah.
But yet it doesn't stop God. I love that. The carnality of man does not stop the plan of God. It's mm-hmm. happening. But mm-hmm. God's like, I'm above that. Yeah, yeah. You be you, but this is going to happen because I've got a few servants that are willing to walk with me. I also would say that it is brief. It goes very fast. You lose track of time. Surprisingly, food and drink, you don't think too much of that. The most important thing about it is you get tired. There are large pockets of time where you say nothing, which kind of surprised me in it. I was like, there's people talking, but then there's nothing. There's just quietness before God and just receiving and listening to God. Then there's nothing. There's just nothing, maybe music, but there's no like deep prayers. And I also noticed, at least this is my experience, and I have to ask you yours.
Okay.
A lot of folks don't ask God for anything.
Yeah.
And there's not these, it's not like intercessory prayer. It's not like a healing session. It's not a lot of asking. It's a lot of speaking. It's a lot of agreeing with God, which is the point I want to make, I want to land on is repentance. There's a lot of repentance, a lot of agreeing with God. Mm. God says, God shows, a lot of giving to God, 1 Peter 5:7, and a lot of agreeing to God, 2 Corinthians 7, a lot of 1 John 1:9, a lot of agreeing with God.
Yeah.
And then I remember, everything wasn't dealt with, but certain things I came to divine conclusions about.
Hmm.
And I was one with God's mind about certain things. And on the other side of the revival, I wasn't the same in those areas. It just mm-hmm. wasn't the same at all. So that was my experience.
Nice.
Maybe you could share yours.
Well, I'm just thinking about the Asbury, the recent outpouring in Asbury a couple years ago now. We took a van load of students there. Jesse Fires led the charge, and we took like, I don't know, 12 or 15 of us down there. Okay. And what I loved about the whole thing was just the unity all across the campus.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a mark of God's presence, that there would be unity. And we actually had a chance to get into the chapel itself and experience what was going on in the chapel. And it's very similar to what you're describing. Mm-hmm. There was a lot of worship. Mm-hmm. There was a lot of people going up for prayer, confessing sins, repenting. Some people would speak a word in season. Other times it would just be music playing and everyone's united in prayer. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, again, God is the focus. Mm-hmm. It is not you. It is not your needs. It is not what you're capable of. I love the picture in Ezekiel. I can't remember the chapter. Is it 37? Whenever God's takes Ezekiel to the Valley of Dry Bones.
Yeah.
37. So I love this picture of dry bones. God asks Ezekiel a question. Hey, Ezekiel, according to like your understanding, can these bones live? And Ezekiel knows it's not about me. Lord, you know.
Mm.
Lord, you know. And then he's instructed by God what to do, mm-hmm. and the bones come to life. And what's mm-hmm. he instructed to do? Prophecy.
Mm.
Give them the word. Give them the Bible. Give them the thing that God has been using for 2,000 plus years to communicate to everyone, mm-hmm. whether it's the Old Testament and what everyone, like Peter's first sermon was filled with the Old Testament.
Yes.
It was filled with prophecy. 3,000 people came to the Lord because the Holy Spirit moved. Mm-hmm. Peter responded, mm-hmm. and then everyone else responded to the Holy Spirit and to the word being preached. And that's what that's the bare bones of revival. Mm. The Holy Spirit moves, the word is preached, everyone responds. Repentance is a response. Confession is a response. Worship is a response. Prayer is a response. Mm-hmm. None of these things are like self-initiated, self-led. I'm going to strive and I'm going to be godly and I'm going to do this thing. No, I'm going to live under the presence of God and his authority and respond to how he moves in my life. It doesn't have to be every single thing gets cleaned up.
Exactly.
It just has to be, I am responding to God, to the thing that he's pointing out. That's where convictions form. Mm-hmm. That's where your life changes in certain areas. Mm. It's astounding how much work can be done in a short amount of time when you simply like let go of yourself and you say, all right, God, your turn. Please, like, mm-hmm. I can't do it. You can. I know you can. What do you want me to do? Ezekiel says, what? Like, it's up to you, Lord. You know.
I feel like there's a lot of young people that are at the edge of that right now. I keep meeting people with door knocking, soul winning, even in my own church, in this church. They're on the edge of that. They can see more. Mm-hmm. They know they could have more. They know that they need more than what they have, but that courageous step of faith to say, okay, God, that Isaiah 6 step, that step, that what did Paul say on the road to, Damascus? What did he say? He said, what would you want me to do, Lord?
Yeah. What would you have me do? Yeah,
you just like, it's like that open, transparent availability. They're on the edge of that.
Yeah.
But I feel like not yet. Hmm. I really pray for that God would bring a revival that would push them over the edge. Hmm. Often, revivals on the heels of crisis. Hmm. So God may nudge our generation over the cliff to bring revival. This goes back to the 1 Peter 4:17 verse.
Yeah.
There may be a nudge. Usually in God's plan, historically, he's given a nudge.
Yeah.
Maybe the John 6:44, God drawing is with the nudge. Mm-hmm. So as much as I'm concerned about the gravity of what that nudge would be, I would have thought COVID would have been a nudge. Hmm. And in some cases it was, but we might need another nudge, different nudge, which I don't pray for that. Like Paul said, you don't pray for those things.
Right.
John said you don't pray for those things, but the revival has a cost to it. Hmm. There is to make that decision is not an easy decision. That's why, and to be honest with you, revival is just refreshing what should already be happening in your life. Mm-hmm. I don't want to sell revival like I live a subpar carnal Christianity and I wait for the next great wave of revival. Be careful of that.
Yeah.
Like revival comes at the holiday of Christian experience and the rest of the week is like, yeah, you know, I'm going to eat in the manna. I'm waiting for the next Red Sea. No, this revival, if anything, it normalizes. Mm-hmm. It should be normalized in your life that the things that God is showing you and doing in your life becomes normalized. The Acts chapter 2 Christians, they went through a period of the normalization of the supernatural where they had the expectation for God to move in unique ways, where they were not so surprised that it was a gradual unfolding. You see the way God moved first with the Jews and then he moved with the Gentiles and he went from Jerusalem to Caesarea, just keeps moving further and further out. Joppa keeps moving further and further out. You see this geographically distant, but also ethnically different.
Yeah.
This movement of God moving. And you could say that was revival.
Yeah.
But what sustained it was this nudge. Mm. You could say Acts chapter 8, verse 1, Paul was nudging. Yeah. Acts 9, verse 1 and 2, Paul was nudging.
Yeah.
Persecution, Caesar was nudging. So right. There was that there. So as much as the Christian doesn't want the fire of persecution, often the fires of persecution accompany the fires of the move of God, the fires of revival. They kind of go together, really. And a lot of folks don't want to talk about that. They just want to have a kumbaya experience. But there is a challenging side to revival. Like in your personal life, you say, I want revival. Okay, your personal revival might be fueled by the fires of adversity.
Yeah.
You know, you might get both.
Yeah.
So I don't want to walk, but we have the cross for that. And the cross, we could have a cross revival as well. There's many types of revival you can have in your life. And I like what you said about the word of God being preached. Sometimes what happens with revivals, it has a lot of worship, a lot of prayer, and no Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to honestly say there will be no, the Bible is the substance of the revival, and the Holy Spirit is the life of the revival. And in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, I need both.
Yes.
I need both.
Yeah. Is it King Josiah who brought out the Old Testament to, yes, be read for the first time in like years and years and years, mm-hmm, as the line of kings went on? It was buried, gone, forgotten. And all of a sudden he brings it out,
mm-hmm,
and the whole nation repents.
Mm-hmm.
And then it's Ezra, after Babylon, after they come back, after Nehemiah rebuilds the wall and they have plans to rebuild the temple, it's Ezra who stands all day, mm-hmm, reciting the word of the Lord. And there's a crazy change, mm-hmm, in all the people who gathered to hear it. Mm-hmm. It's definitely centered on the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It's definitely got to be a move of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And it's definitely got to be a response through faith of the individual. I look at the seven churches in Revelation,
mm-hmm,
and I see like opportunity. I see positives and I see negatives for every church for, okay, the most part.
Mm-hmm.
Some are completely positive. Philadelphia, completely positive. Smyrna, completely positive. But you see nudges,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
like in Smyrna, there's the, what does it say? Smyrna, they're poor but rich. They're often attacked by the devil. What does it say in verse 9? I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, even though you are rich, like speaking spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which you will suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death. I will give you a crown of life. In these churches, Ephesus, it's like you've left your first love. You have great works. You have a good doctrine. You come against the people who are heretics, but you've left like the, mm-hmm, excitement of responding to me.
Mm.
And that's like, what's the difference between Smyrna and Ephesus? Smyrna responds, mm, to God. Ephesus does not. So what do we repent of?
Mm-hmm.
Oh God, my heart has been hardened to you.
Mm.
I need to be open to your initiation. I need to hear you again. I need to remember what it was like to open my Bible the first time after I got saved, go to the book of James and read an exhortation from this guy who I know nothing about, who says to me like, hey, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. And then you have a relationship with God and you're responding to it,
mm-hmm,
through the word, by the Holy Spirit, not initiated of yourself.
Mm.
Could you imagine like that happening personally? And then another person, it happens to personally, and another person, and another, and another. And you can't become the Church of Laodicea if that's happening.
Right.
You can't become lukewarm, mm-hmm, because everyone is responding.
And I could say, let's say you're in a Laodicean moment,
mm-hmm,
revival can pull you out of it.
Yeah.
That's the thing. Revival, by the word is not in the Bible, but the principle is throughout the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So you
revive me, O Lord.
Yeah, that's it.
Yeah, it's in the Psalms. Yeah.
You just, I want to close with that. I have what I call my revival.
Nice.
Psalm.
I love it.
Psalm 84.
Oh.
Psalm 84.
All right.
Yes, I wrote it down because I didn't want to. 85, I'm sorry, 85, 4 through 9.
All right.
85, 4 through 9. If you want to read it, you can read it.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay.
You sound better than me reading the Bible.
Turn us, O God, of our salvation. Wait, 5 through 9?
Yep.
Okay. All right. All right. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you draw out your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints. But let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is near them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land.
That's my revival verse. That's your homework this weekend.
Whoa.
Read that. Talk to God. You might get an A in the plan of God. Now, you all have A's in the plan of God. Come on now.
Yeah. Okay. So we have Aretta here who responded. She made a few great comments. Mm-hmm. Revival is the Holy Spirit moving among the body of believers, preaching and teaching God's word to the body. Revival begins in the house of the Lord. It's a message given by the Holy Spirit from God. It's the word of God given by the Holy Spirit to us, the church. Aretta, I feel like you should be on this show right now, just teaching us. And then Vladimir, thank you for watching from Ukraine. If this topic is important to you, let us know. We think it's important to the world. We think that Christians everywhere can have revival, but it has to start with God initiating to you. How did God start initiating to any one of us at the very beginning? He sent his son to die for us, to pay for our sins. Yes. And he asked us to respond by faith, to believe in him, that you would have everlasting life if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We ask you to do that today. I know we don't do it that often anymore on the show, but it's okay. We can ask because God initiates it to us, and why not initiate it to you? If you've never made that choice in your life, just say to Jesus, I believe in you. I want you to be my Lord and Savior, and he will be, and your heart will change. Amen. And your life will change, and revival will begin for you, and it can infect in such a positive way other people. Pastor Ronald, any closing thoughts?
Revival is really the extension of the influence of God in my life. The more influence he has, the more I am revived, right? But again, set the Lord before your face.
Nice. Amen. Hey, thank you guys so much for joining us today. Again, we appreciate the participation in the comments. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Be sure to join us next week as we delve into a new topic. Have a great weekend. See you guys.